Well, good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Malcolm Marshall. I'm the minister of assimilation at Houston's First Baptist Church. And by show of hands, how many of you would say today is your first time here at High Point? By show of hands. All right. No, we're glad you guys are here. Thanks for coming through. We appreciate it. On behalf of Dr. David Self, our executive pastor, I'd like to welcome you to our midweek Bible study. We call it High Point because we hope that this will be the high point in your week. And I pray that what we're getting ready to walk through will be of some benefit to you. If you don't mind, let's pray together and let's ask the Lord to gather with us here as we get ready to dive into his truth. Lord God, we thank you for today. Thank you for being the God who called a man like Moses, who was not good with his words, and yet you put him before a strong ruler and told him to let your people free. Thanks for being a God who calls people like Joshua. Thanks for being a God who calls people like a teenage girl named Mary. Thanks for calling people like us, in spite of us. Thanks for calling us. And we pray today that you would call us to a higher standard, your standard. We know that this side of heaven, there will be some things we can attain, but we do have access to you through Jesus Christ. And so in his name, we lay before you our desire to see you pleased with our lives. And we do ask that our gathering here today would bring you glory. May we live strongly. May we live more faithfully in light of today's truth. Thanks for being an amazing creator who loves us. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm glad that I don't have any complexes or issues related to community, because y'all ain't showing me no love up in here. Y'all just left the whole front blank. Thank you. Hey, can we get her some more barbecue, please? No, I'm just playing. I'm playing. I'm good. Well, thanks for being here today. She gonna go back. Hey, put the barbecue back. Oh, no, she went to get our stuff. Bring the barbecue. I want to start today with a little story to kind of get us where we're going. So the story is told of a 9-year-old boy who had some anger issues. He was working through just behavior challenges. And so his father wanted to use this as a way of teaching a lesson to him. And so they lived on a farm. His father put a large wooden post in a plot of land on their property, gave his son a hammer and a bag of nails and said, every time you get angry, I want you to go out there and nail one of those nails into the post. And so initially, he was out there several times a day. Bah, 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 bah. But over time, his behavior began to improve and things got a little better, and he actually used up all the nails. He wasn't having issues with his behavior anymore, with his anger. And so his dad said, all right, now every time you do something honorable, every time you do something worthwhile, I want you to go take one of those nails out. Son was like, okay. So he's out there every couple days pulling some of those nails out. And before he knew it, he's looking at this wooden post. There's one nail left. And so the little boy calls his dad. He calls his mom. He calls his sister. He's like, guys, this is worth celebrating. Come out here. So he goes out there, gets his hammer, pulls the nail out. They give him a rousing applause. And his dad says, son, I need you to know that I am extremely proud of the steps you've taken. But I also want you to pay very close attention to that wooden post. Because even though those nails are removed, there are still scars that remain. I would put before you this idea that the consequences of our actions don't just affect us. They affect those that are in our sphere of influence, those that are in our circle. And today we're going to talk about how every one of us is subjected to it. We're all subjected to it. I'm going to tell you what it is in just a moment. I'm not going to tell you what it is right now, but I will tell you what it is in just a moment. Before we do that, though, I want to lay the groundwork for where we're going today, the foundation. Your faith, whether that is a robust, growing faith, or if it's just a non-existent, on life support faith, your faith has a starting point. Your faith has a starting point. I'd also like to put before you this idea that if the starting point of your faith cannot withstand the rigors of this world, then your faith will fail you. Your faith will fail you. The other thing I would put before you is this. The starting point of faith for the earliest followers of Jesus Christ can be summed up by answering this simple question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now today, what we're going to unpack is, like I said, this word, it. A word that will eventually unsurface as you work through answering that question of who is Jesus. This word will come up. And that word is sin. That word is sin. Sin is not a popular word in our day and time. You're not going to go back to your office this afternoon. If somebody does something incorrectly on a spreadsheet, you're not going to be like, you sinned on that report. We don't use the word sin in sports. You know, we wouldn't say that Gary Kubiak sinned as the head coach here at the Texans, but then he went to Denver and won a Super Bowl. You won't go to the grocery store tonight or tomorrow or some other day and hear over the intercom, we've got a sin on aisle three. You won't. We live in Houston, Texas, and the traffic here is sometimes downright sinful. But we don't use that word to describe it. It's not a word that we use in our culture that often. But if you're working through this question of who is Jesus, regardless of your faith tradition, at some level you're going to find either that word or a synonym of it. And I would argue, if it's a word that Christ used, it's a word we should use. Now, I understand with that word, there's some weight. The word has some weight to it. It's a heavy word. Which means there's no wiggle room from it. And so if you're taking notes, I want to give you your first blank. Instead of using the word sin, what we've done in our culture is we've replaced the word sin with words like mistakes, issues, or challenges. Like I said, we don't use that word too often nowadays, so we've replaced it with words like mistakes, issues, or challenges. We see it all the time when politicians have to apologize for digressions or some athlete gets caught cheating and he or she has to stand before a podium and say, I didn't play by the rules. They don't use the word sin. The real reason why we'll use a synonym instead of the actual word sin is because, and this is your next blank, when you call sin something other than it really is, you minimize the weight of it. It doesn't sting as much. I have to go get allergy shots a couple times a month, and my daughters hate needles. So every time I go, they're like, oh, I don't see how you do that. That looks like it would hurt. And I said, well, I've been doing it so long, it doesn't hurt as much. The reason we'll use synonyms is because the sting isn't as great. It doesn't sting as much. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Let's say you're one of those people who would maybe use words like mistakes, issues, or challenges. The way you deal with a mistake is that you correct it, you fix it. Like, let's say you're going to have to text somebody this afternoon or type an email to someone. If you see an incorrect spelling or if on your phone Siri decides she wants to put autocorrect on your text, you'll backspace or you'll delete or you'll do something to correct that. What about those things in your life that you just can't delete? What about those things that you would like to correct, but you just can't? There's no backspace. There's no delete button for it. How do you deal with that? If you haven't heard anything else I've said today, I'm going to ask you to tune in here. If you haven't heard anything else I've said, please tune in here. The common denominator is us. It's you and it's I. I'll give you a couple of scenarios. Let's say you're embroiled in debt because of overspending. Or let's say your health is not as strong as it needs to be because you haven't taken care of your body, so you're maybe not eating the right kind of foods, or you're not working out, you're not getting the rest you need. What if you're one of those people that every relationship you're involved in, whether that be business or personal, there's this wreckage, there's this carnage all over the place. The common denominator in all those instances is you. You go to the store, that shirt is not calling you off the rack. Talking about, take me home with you. If it is, you need to run out the store. No, you bought that shirt. That food is not saying, come on, let's go, let's do this. No, you willingly put that in your mouth. In the case of the strained relationships, again, you're the common denominator. We are the common denominator. And so if that's a truth that we're willing to own, then we're in a position where maybe we can move forward. But this is your next blank. In order to fix a mistake, an issue, or a challenge, it would require we know there's something to be fixed. You don't take your car to the mechanic if it's running well. If your health is on point, you're not hanging out in no hospital. It would require us to know that there's something that needs to be fixed. And a baby step could be you being willing to admit that it's more than just a little mistake, a little issue, or a little challenge. So that we're on common footing, I want to give us a working definition of sin. And I love this definition because this is the definition that our children's pastor uses when he's walking through matters of faith with our young students, young kids. They say, sin is anything you think, say, do, or don't do that does not please God. I like that definition because it's concise, but it encompasses everything. There's not a lot of wiggle room in that. Anything you think, say, do, or don't do that does not please God. Now, with all that in front of you, I want to walk through some verses from Luke 15. Luke 15 is a very interesting passage of scripture if you consider that Luke, who was a physician, was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. It's believed he is the only Gentile author of any New Testament books. And so for most of us in this room, that should be an encouragement because that means he wasn't Jewish. He was one of us. Luke 15, when we get to Luke 15, Jesus is in the midst of a rift with some of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes. And Luke 15, it's a little Bible tribute for you. Luke 15 has three parables in this book. It's got the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Those three parables aren't found anywhere else other than in Luke 15. A parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We're going to look at one of them today. Verses 11 through 20 talk about a young man who, in this text, is described as lost. If you've been around church for any length of time, you've probably heard it referred to as the prodigal son. I want to use this text to illustrate how God sees our sin. My hope is that you'll leave here with some perspective on how God sees our sin. I want to start in verses 11 and 12. I'll work through these verses, but I'm going to do them a couple at a time. Verses 11 and 12 read as follows. He said, so this is Jesus talking to those religious leaders. He said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he, referring to the father, distributed the assets to them. The father in this parable represents God, our heavenly father. And so what you would need to know about the culture of this time is that the son who is requesting this inheritance, this younger son, he's essentially just told his dad, I wish you were dead. Because you don't get an inheritance until somebody passes. That's the first thing that he did. The second thing he did was he actually cut in the lunch line. Did y'all ever have that problem with you in school? Like, you know, maybe the bully, they wanted to eat before you, so they just cut in the lunch line? Well, that's what he's doing here. Generally speaking, the older son would have gotten first dibs on the inheritance. So essentially, he said, hey, big brother, I don't care that you're really supposed to get this. I want what I want. Typically, the way an inheritance worked was half of the father's property went to the older son. The younger son got a third of the property. He said, I want what I want, and I want it now. And notice in verse 12, it says the father distributed the assets to them. The early Jews warned about fathers separating their property or breaking up an estate too early. But here the father grants the request, which is a really clear illustration of sometimes our father, our heavenly father, he'll let us do what we want to do, even if it's not toward our advantage. And so here's the first point I would ask you to take note of. Sin blinds us to our own selfishness. Sin blinds us to our own selfishness. There's a theologian by the name of Andrew Murray who has this quote here. One great power of sin is that it blinds men so that they do not recognize its true character. It blinds us. We can't see. We have tunnel vision. All we can see is that which we've focused on. This son is unfortunately illustrating how sin causes us to walk in selfishness. Verses 13 through 16. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. So he got what he wanted, and now he just blew it all. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. Sin never tells a complete story. Never tells a complete story. It always tells what appears to be fun or favorable on the front end, but it never tells the full story. As a matter of fact, it'll tell us you'll be satisfied only for you to end up feeling empty. Sin is a liar. Sin will tell you, well, you'll be full of comfort only for you to find yourself in a place where you're in pain. And so before you know it, guilt and shame are taking up residence in your life rent-free because you believed a lie, because we believed a lie. What you need to know about this young man was he was Jewish. Jewish people believed that pigs were unclean. And so for this young man to not only find himself in a space where he's feeding the pigs, but he wants to eat what the pigs eat. Here's your next point. Sin takes us further than we want to go, and it causes us to entertain questionable behaviors. Takes us further than we want to go and causes us to entertain questionable behaviors. Carob pods were seeds that fell from trees. Like, I guess a modern equivalent would be like the shell of a sunflower seed. Can you imagine eating that? And then we don't need to like get all deep into the text. He wanted to eat what the pigs ate. That's just nasty. Like, I don't care how much you love Jesus, that's just nasty. But that's what sin does. It doesn't tell you the full story. It's going to tell you what it wants you to know in that moment, but it's not going to tell you the full story. I have a dear friend who lives on the East Coast, and he's been married, I guess, a little over 20 years now. But about year 8 into his marriage, he gave his life to Christ. He surrendered to Jesus. Prior to his marriage, he lived a very promiscuous lifestyle. And I said they're about year 20, so I guess about year 18, his wife one day gets served child support papers. And the wife was like, what is this? Well, he had been involved with a young lady before he got married that had a child that she did not even tell him about. And so while that was a part of his past and in Christ we're made new, just because we love Jesus does not mean we're exempt from the sin we were a part of even before we said yes to Jesus. Sin will take you further than you want to go, and it'll cause you to entertain questionable behavior. Verses 17 through 19. When he came to his senses, if you've got a Bible or if you need to highlight that, like put a big smiley face, like put twinkle stars by it, like you need to like illuminate those words. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. When it says he came to his senses, essentially what that's communicating is he owned his stuff. He owned it. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged his sin. And he also admitted he needed forgiveness. He's admitting he needed forgiveness. The son is going to the father, essentially not knowing how the father's going to respond. So if the father wanted to be very firm with him, kind of be very heavy-handed with him, then he was basically saying, I'm up for that. But this is a beautiful picture of how God beckons us. He's relying on the Father, the mercy of the Father is what he's hoping for. But this is what I would ask you to take from these verses. Sin breaks relationships. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew this. Sin causes a divide in relationships. I can't calculate in my head the number of relationships I know right now that are on the verge of collapse simply because there's some sin that won't be addressed. It breaks relationships. Jesus knew this. And here's the thing. He knew also that as long as you keep seeing your sin as a mistake, you'll never own it. You'll never own it. That'll be your out. It's not a sin. It's just a mistake. I got issues, challenges, and problems. No, the scriptures call it sin. This young man owned his sin. Saying I'm sorry is a good thing. Saying my bad is a good thing. Saying I messed up is a good thing. But those are not the same thing as saying I have sinned. Those are a necessary part of the process, but that doesn't require you to own your own stuff. And so here's your next blank. The only way for a broken relationship to be restored is for the offender to acknowledge there was an offense. For the offender to acknowledge there was an offense. Verse 20. So he, referring to the younger son, got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. Now, the description here of the father's compassion in running to his son and kissing him illustrates how God immediately accepts us when we acknowledge our sin and turn to him. A couple things in this verse that are worth kind of digging into, where it says, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him. That would imply the father had to be looking. He wasn't engrossed in work or some hobby. He was looking. Our Heavenly Father is looking for us. The other thing I would ask you to just consider is, culturally, it was considered inappropriate for a man to run during this time. And so for this father to run to his son, you know, lift up his garments and run to his son, he went completely against the cultural norms of the day. And that's significant if we're talking about seeing it from his perspective, because your next blank is walking in forgiveness looks like being willing to say, I don't care what everybody else thinks. I don't care what everybody else thinks. This father was willing to walk that out. God is on an endless pursuit to restore his relationship with each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Some of us are sinners. Some of us are sinners saved by grace. And the difference is, as a Christ follower, I still sin, and I don't want to celebrate my sin. I still sin. I'm not sinless. But with Christ, I sin less. That's the aim. That's the aim. God wants us to be in a space of acknowledging our sin. But here's the thing. You'll never own your own sin if you'll never own your mistakes, issues, and challenges. You won't. You won't own your sin. You'll always have a caveat or an excuse. And if we're talking about seeing sin from his perspective, really what acknowledging your sin is, it's almost like pushing the reset button. It's almost like starting the game over so that you can say, all right, you're right, I'm wrong. Let's walk this thing out. These verses here in Luke 15 really point toward Jesus saying, your Heavenly Father wants a restored relationship with you. He wants you to be in the right space with him. He does not want that sin breach kind of putting a wedge between you and him. And so your next blank is here. The way to be restored is to seek forgiveness. Mistakes do not require forgiveness. Sin does. Recognition of sin paves the way back to restoration. Jesus says each of us is a sinner who needs to be forgiven, and you didn't need me to come all the way down here to tell you that. Your problem, your issue, your concern is bigger than a problem, an issue, or concern. Your last blank there, only those who realize the depth of their sin can truly appreciate the complete forgiveness God offers. Restoration or reconciliation can't happen any other way. We've got to own our stuff. Now, some of you here today might be thinking, well, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I pay my taxes. I mind my business. I'm a good person. My response to you would be twofold. I put it on the bottom of your page there. Number one, who's the one defining good? You or God? Who's the one defining good? You or God? And then my second statement would be, I'm a good person has never been God's standard. God's standard is perfection. And apart from Jesus Christ, this side of heaven, you won't get perfection. So I'm gonna make this real clear for you. Your sin issue, my sin issue, if we could fix it ourselves, we would have already done it. We can't. We can't. He knows that, so he offered a way for us to rectify this thing. Christ says, if you will do this the way God has set it up, in the end, we win. Y'all do realize life this side of heaven is rigged. It's rigged. If we do this thing God's way, in the end, we're victorious. But if not, you know, we might go the way of the prodigal. And here's the thing. I mean, this story has somewhat of a good ending. But here's something to just chew on. Some of us may not be like the prodigal. We may not come to our senses. You might get trapped in your sin and find yourself 20, 30, 40 years from now looking back like, how in the world did I get here? If you see it from his perspective, though, that doesn't have to be your story. That doesn't have to be your story. If the consequences of your actions have resulted in scars similar to the ones that were left on that little boy's wooden post, I'd ask you to consider whether or not you're viewing it, your sin, from his perspective. Christ loves each and every one of you in this room. But he did not die for you to stay the same. He did not die for you to stay the same. And so my hope today is that you are not condemned, because condemnation is not from our King, but that you might be convicted, because conviction is really meant to spur us to action. And so don't go back to work today. Tell nobody they sinned on a report. You might get in trouble. Let me pray for you guys, and we'll get y'all out of here. Father, we just want to confess that all of us have sinned and have fallen short of your glory, every one of us. And we'll sin again. We don't want to. We want to honor you, but it's in our nature. Help us to own our sin. Help us to own the things that we've done or are doing, and to have enough self-awareness, enough emotional intelligence to see it for what it is. I pray, God, if there's someone in the midst of this discussion here today that is embroiled in sin, God, that you would not condemn them. You didn't come to condemn us, but that you would convict them. You would show them there's a better way. You didn't die for good people. You died for us to look like Christ, such that when you see us, you see your Son. Sin mars that view, and so we don't want that to be the case, God. We want you to be pleased with our very lives. And so as these men and women prepare to depart and go back to their respective places of employment, I pray that they would be anchors and light and salt, such that if there's sin in their midst, it can't stick around, because the light of Christ is illuminating everything. Thanks for being a great King, giving us this wonderful place to gather and to fellowship. I ask that you would, the next opportunity we get to sin, God, you would help us to realize we love you more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.